I've had a good time sharing. It's always fun to open God's Word. It always helps the pastor, the minister, or whoever's preaching to get God's Word open again and see what it has to say, because the Lord speaks to us while we're preaching. Isn't that right, brethren? He shows us, even as we're talking, things we'd never seen before. And as I was going home last night, I was telling my wife what we went over, and she said, "Where did you find that?" I said, "I don't know, the Lord." She said, "Get me the copy. I need that. I need that. Get it for me." So I'm going to get that for her and let her see it. But you know, I was remiss in not looking at certain quotes last night. Now, we talked last night about the power of the will. And listen to what this says in the book Steps to Christ. We talked a little bit about the paralytic at Bethesda. And listen to what the Spirit of Prophecy says about this. It says, "You have," this is on page 49 and 50, says, "You have confessed your sins and in heart put them away. You have resolved to give yourself to God. Now, go to Him and ask that He will wash away your sins and give you a new heart. Then, believe that He does this because He has promised." You know, we make salvation too hard sometimes. We really do. Now listen to this. "From the simple account of how Jesus healed the sick, we may learn something about how to believe in Him for the forgiveness of sins. Let us turn to the story of the paralytic at Bethesda." This is on page 50, Steps to Christ. "The poor sufferer was helpless. He had not used his limbs in how long? 38 years. 38 years. That's a long time. Now, when you haven't been able to do something for 38 years, if you have a fixed mindset, you're going to say, "I can't do it." Right? But notice, "Yet Jesus bade him, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk.'" Do you know we're told in Desire of Ages that this paralytic man didn't even know who he was talking to? He didn't know it was Jesus. But I submit to you today, friends, that when you're in a helpless situation, when you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, when you're tired of the devil taking you to the cleaners, and Jesus comes to your life, there is something about Jesus that commands your attention. The man looked into Jesus' eyes, and Jesus' eyes screamed, "You can do this." You see, Jesus wants to get us into the mindset of learning that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And the very look of Jesus told this man, "You can do this." He gave confidence in the very look. Now, how long had it been since this man had walked? 38 years. Friends, you know what his legs look like? Little toothpicks. When you don't use your legs, they shrivel up. And I'm sure the devil must have been saying, "Look at your legs. You can't walk. You can't do this. Look at your legs. It's impossible to do this." You see, Satan loves to have us in a fixed mindset. "I can't. I can't. I can't." "Yet Jesus bade him, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk.'" Can you see the smile on Jesus' face right there? Can you hear the hope in his voice as he says that? The sick man might have said, "Lord, if you will make me whole, I will obey your word." But no, he believed Christ's word. He believed that he was made whole. And he made the effort at once. Now listen. He willed to walk, and he did walk. Grab that, friends. He willed to walk. His will had lain dormant with his legs for 38 years. But when Jesus spoke the word, His will sprang back to life. He willed to walk, and He did walk. He acted on the Word of Christ, and Christ gave the power. I love that. In like manner, you are a sinner. You cannot atone for your past sins. You cannot change your heart and make yourself holy. But God promises to do this for you through Jesus. You believe the promise. You confess your sins. You give yourself to God. Listen, you will to serve Him. Just as surely as you do this, God will fulfill His promise to you. That's powerful. Friends, we need to understand today the power of the will. Listen to this. It says, if you believe the promise, believe that you are forgiven and cleansed, God supplies the fact. You are made whole. Just as Christ gave the paralytic power to walk when the man believed that he was healed, if it is so, if you believe it is so. The will is a powerful thing. Now listen. No, I can't read that part. I don't want to take all day here because I got to get up to my next appointment. Now, we're going to talk today about the capstone of what we were talking about all week. What did we talk about Sunday night? Again, why do we need another message about revival and reformation? Because we haven't understood what revival and reformation is all about. You see, Satan's favorite trick is to make us come to a revival and reformation, and then it lasts for about 2 weeks and it dies, and so we think God doesn't have any power. Friends, God has power. God has power. He said that ye may know that I have power to forgive sins. I say unto this man, rise, take up your bed and walk. We may know that God has power based on the evidence of His Word. So if our lives are not being changed, if our lives are not coming to newness of life, where does the problem lie? With God or with us? With us. Then we talked about the dynamic duo, revival and reformation. Revival without reformation is a curse. Reformation without revival is self-righteousness. What did we talk about on Wednesday night? We forgot Tuesday night. What did we do on Tuesday night? Oh, what happens before a resurrection? We talked about baptism and what baptism really means. Then we talked about forgiveness. Forgiveness is critical in this life. Then the next night we talked about troubles, trials, and tribulations. Last night we talked about the most exciting topic I've ever talked about in my life. I went home, I couldn't sleep, I had to stay up reading. I just had to read and read and read. And you know, I read a story, the Lord had me read a story about George Foreman. Remember George Foreman, the heavyweight boxer? He's a pastor now in Houston, Texas. And he said exactly what we were talking about on Thursday night. He said the biggest trial of his life when he was beaten by Muhammad Ali down in the Thrilla in Manila, it was down in Africa he got beaten. And he said, when you go into his house, there's a big thing of all his awards, and the biggest thing you see is him laying on the ring, knocked out, and Muhammad Ali looking over him. He said, that was the turning point in my life. He said, because when I got up off the ring, I hated Muhammad Ali. I hated him for what he had done to me. And I spent the rest of my years thinking about how I was going to pay him back. And I even started training again, he said, when I was up in years, to come back into the ring and prove that I could beat Muhammad Ali. But he said, then God got a hold of my life. He said that the hatred was eating me out. And he said, God came into my life and taught me to love Muhammad Ali. He said, now we're the best of friends. He said, that was the turning point in my life because that's when God got my attention. You see, troubles can get our attention. Trials can get our attention. That's the way, sometimes the only way God can nab us out of the hook we're in. Now, today we're going to talk about the capstone to everything. Because Satan has gotten many of us into a land of impossibility thinking. Jesus wants to bring us out of that into the land of possibility thinking. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Jesus is talking. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and he asked Jesus what he should do to be saved. And he said, look, everything you've told me to do, I do. And he said, what do I need yet to do yet to be saved? And Jesus said, if you want to be saved, go sell all you have and give to the poor. And what happened to that man? What happened to the man? You see, he didn't have a learner's mindset. He said, if I lose the wealth once, I'll never get it back again. I don't want to go down there. And he left away. He went away sorrowful. And then Jesus said, in verse 23, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, you've got to understand, in the Jewish theology, if you were wealthy, you were saved. Because wealth meant the blessing of God. And if God loved you, God would make you rich. So, into the Jew's mind, anyone who was rich, like Nicodemus or Zacchaeus or any of those guys, they were saved because they were rich. They equated wealth with salvation. And then Jesus says, a rich man shall hardly enter in the kingdom of heaven. And he says in verse 24, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed and said, who then can be saved? They were shocked. Lord, if he can't be saved, if a rich man can't be saved, what about us? We're peasants, we're paupers, we're poor. How can we be saved? Verse 26, Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is what? Impossible. But with God, that little word all is a powerful word, wouldn't you say? If I held my wallet out today and said the first one up here gets all things in my wallet, what am I saying? Whoever comes up gets it all. Everything in there, including the picture of my wife and my son and my credit cards and my bills. Jesus says, with man this is impossible, but with God, what? All things are possible. Now, Jesus knew how hard it is for us as human beings to wrap our brains around this possibility, this fact that we can do anything that we will to do through God's strength and through God's power. You see, we just can't wrap our brains around that. So Jesus says it again back in Matthew 17, but this time he puts it in the opposite terminology. You see, Jesus has been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's been with Elijah and Moses and with God in presence. He comes down off the mountain, and what had happened to his disciples? The nine that were left down there. They had tried to cast out a demon, and they couldn't cast out a demon. Now, this is what I love about Jesus. Here he is up on a mountain. He's right with God. He's in the very presence of two of his redeemed saints. He's talking to them about his trial. Meanwhile, his disciples are making a fool of his ministry down below. All of Jesus' enemies are there, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and they're going, boy, this can make good headlines. Disciples can't cast out demons. Jesus is a fraud. Oh, they can see it. Jesus comes down off the mountain, and the man says, Lord, your disciples can't cast out this demon. And you know, how does the Lord relate to that? He doesn't say, can't I leave you guys alone for 3 minutes without you making a fool of me? You have just totally ruined my ministry. Listen, Jesus knew that his ministry was in God's hands. There was nothing, when your reputation, when your character, when your life is in God's hands, when you have surrendered your will to God, there is nothing that man can do to you except God permit. And so Jesus looks at these disciples and he says, how long will I be with you and you not believe? He says, bring the child to me. And he casts out the demon. And his disciples look and they say, Lord, why couldn't we cast out this demon? Now look what the Lord says. Look what the Lord says. Let's look at it in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as what? A grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and what? Nothing shall be impossible. You see, in one passage he says all things are possible. Here he says nothing shall be impossible. Jesus wants to remove any chance of doubt that anyone could think that they knew what he was talking about when it wasn't what he was talking about. Jesus is saying, if through God's strength you accomplish to do something, how much can you do? How much can you do? Anything. Listen, friends, look at the stories in the Scriptures. When that Ethiopian eunuch was going back to his homeland, all of a sudden he meets who? Philip. And Philip says, what are you reading? He said, I'm reading the book of Isaiah, and I don't understand what they're talking about. He's reading Isaiah 53, the prophecy about Jesus. And Philip talks to the eunuch, and the eunuch says, well, I want to be baptized. And Philip baptizes the eunuch, and then poof, he's gone. Poof. He disappears. He was just... His molecules became invisible and he's moved somewhere else. Friends, when God wants you to take you somewhere, he doesn't need a spaceship. He doesn't need an airplane. He can just say, move, and you're gone. You're over. You see, with God, anything is possible. Can somebody give me an amen? Anything's possible. If God wants you today, if God had a need of you and you were totally submitted to God, and God had need of you particularly to go to Moscow, he could get you there just like that. You can just vanish and be gone. Wouldn't that be fun? To be sitting in church and all of a sudden, where am I? God says, I need you here, son. Oh, no problem, Lord. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Friends, I'm looking forward to being used by God like that. I'm looking forward to the time when I am so committed to God, so dedicated to God, that he can use me wherever he wants to and however he wants to. Man, you talk about exciting? Woo! Come on now. Now, Jesus says it again in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. Notice he's talking to Mary. The angel is talking to Mary. And he said in verse 34, the angel said she's going to have a baby. And then she says in verse 34, how can this be, seeing that I know not a man? And the angel answered and said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. In verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Now you imagine that for a minute. Suppose Susie had gone home to her husband and said, honey, I have good news. And they weren't married yet. She said, I'm pregnant. He said, how's that good news? It's the Holy Spirit. You'd say, But listen, friends. When God wants somebody to do something, he's not bound by circumstance. When God wanted Abraham and Sarah to have a baby, Abraham's seed was dead, Sarah's womb was dead. This is a double impossibility. And when God said she was going to have a baby, what did Sarah do? She laughed. And God said, is anything too hard for God? When Moses was going to go down to Egypt, God called Moses to go to Egypt. And Moses said, God, I can't go down there. I can't speak the language. What did God say? Who made your tongue? He said, said, I want you to speak Swahili. You speak Swahili. You just go. Right? You know, HMS Richards Jr. was talking to me one day, and he said, Dane, I had the most fascinating thing happen to me. He said, we got a letter from a lady in Mexico. And it was written in Spanish. And she was saying how she had listened to one of my tapes about the Sabbath and was convicted and had become a Seventh-day Adventist. And the last part of the letter, she said, Elder Richards, you speak perfect Spanish. He said, just one problem, Dane, I don't speak Spanish. And she gave the number of the tapes she had listened to. They went and got the master. It was in English. God gave that woman the gift of ears. You see, when God knows there's something to be done, He's not bound by circumstance. He's not bound by the past. God does what He wants to do. And yet, Satan has gotten all of us, many of us, most of us, to be dwelling in the land of impossibility thinking. God could never give me victory there. God could never make me love like that. God could never help me forgive this. That's impossibility thinking. We cannot and we don't. We don't think we can, so we can't. Let's look at a story. Let's look at a story that really testifies this very powerfully. Matthew chapter 14. One of my favorite stories in all the Bible. Matthew chapter 14. This was a very busy day in Jesus' life. In verse 16, in verse 15, we see Him preaching in a desert place, and the multitude was there, and they had been with Jesus for 3 days. Pastor, can you talk about power preaching? People sat for 3 days listening to Jesus. Didn't even eat. Man, I like to hear some preaching like that. How about you? 3 days! Finally, the disciples say, Lord, these people have to eat. And the Lord says, we'll feed them. And they said, how can we feed them? There's no McDonald's for 20 miles. There's not even a Myers anywhere, Lord. How are we going to feed 5,000 people plus? Apparently, there may have been 10,000 people there. What Jesus says is critical to understand. Jesus says, bring me what you have. He said, what do you have? They said, Lord, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, bring me what you have. Don't miss the point of the story. When you are struggling with doubt, when you see a circumstance, Lord, I got to feed 10,000 people and all I got is 5 loaves and 2 fish. The Lord says, give me what you have. I'll take care of the problem. You see, the Bible says God has given to every person a measure of faith. God doesn't ask us to have great faith. He just asks us to use the faith we have. He says, bring me what you have. Even if it's as small as a grain of... You ever seen a mustard seed? I am so glad God didn't say, if you have faith the size of an avocado seed, that would make me worry. But Jesus says, if you have faith the size of the smallest seed there is. Let me ask you a question today. Some of you don't think you have any faith. Do you send your house payment to the bank through the mail? You have faith. You're putting your credit in the government's hands? You have faith. Have you ever gotten on an airplane to fly somewhere, to defy gravity? If you get on a little tin can filled with engines out here on the wings, and you're on there with 400 other people, and you think it's going to fly, you have faith. Come on now, admit it. And Jesus says, bring me what you have. Friends, when you're in a trial, when you're in a temptation, just give Jesus what you have. The little bit of faith you have, whatever little bit you can muster, just say, Jesus, this is all I have. Jesus said, it's enough. It's enough because you gave it to me. Now imagine the story. They come over and they bring the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And what does Jesus do? He blesses it. And then he starts passing it out to the disciples. And imagine Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and all the others saying, "Where's he getting all this food? Well, you know, I've already fed 455 people. I've fed 4,000. I've fed 2,000 already. Lord, where are you getting all the food?" Jesus is in the business of taking nothing and making something. That's his business. That's what he does best. That's what the Sabbath is a symbol of. His creative power. He can take nothing and make something. Now listen, how many loaves do they start out with? How many fish do they start out with? How much do they end up with? 12 baskets. Jesus will always give you more back than you started with. Come on, sympathize, amen. That's great stuff. Jesus will always give you back more than you started with. And you will see His power in the process. Now, keep that in mind as we go into the story. The disciples had just seen a huge miracle. Would you have liked to have seen that? Man. They had just seen a huge miracle. Now, look what happens. Verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now, how many people were there? Verse 21 tells us there were 5,000 men beside women and children. Maybe 10,000. Maybe 20. How long does it take that size crowd to disperse when they've just seen a great miracle? Like, they just don't go at once. They're standing around saying, "Jesus, please bless my children. Please bless my, please do this. Please do that. Lord, please explain this passage in Isaiah." You know, they always stand, you know, when you hear a good sermon, you always want to talk to the pastor a little bit. These people have not only heard a good sermon, they had seen a major miracle. So Jesus sends the disciples away. And what did he tell them to do? He says, "You guys go get in a boat and you go to the other side of the lake." Now, at least 4 of the disciples that we know of were what? Were fishermen. Peter, James, Andrew, and Peter. James, John, Andrew, and Peter. They were fishermen. They were in their comfort zone when they were in a boat. They knew what to do in a boat. They were master boatsmen. They had lived on this lake. They knew that lake like the back of their hand. They had seen storms on this lake. They had maybe sunk boats on this lake. They knew this. They knew what to do. When Jesus said, "Get in the boat," they said, "We know what to do when Jesus says, get in the boat." Now, Matthew is very explicit what happened because he was in the boat when this happened. Verse 23, "And when Jesus sent the multitude away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone." Okay, they may have eaten around noon, 2 o'clock. After they're done eating, Jesus sends the disciples to get in a boat. He disperses the crowd. And when evening was come, He goes into a mountain. So about 6 hours have passed now. Maybe 7. "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary." What's happening here? They're in a storm. They're in a big storm. They're in a humongous storm. "And in the 4th watch of the night." I'm so glad Matthew put that in there. "In the 4th watch of the night." When is the 4th watch of the night? 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock is the first watch. 9 o'clock is the second watch. 12 o'clock is the third watch. 3 o'clock is the 4th watch. Sometimes between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning is when this happens. Okay, now, rewind. What time do the disciples start out? What time do they start out? Maybe 2 o'clock? Maybe 3 o'clock in the afternoon? What time is it now? between 3 and 6 in the morning. How long have the disciples been trying to get to the other side? Normally, about a one-hour journey or less. How long have they been trying to get across? 12 to 14 hours. 12 to 14 hours are rowing their boat. Don't miss this. Friends, I challenge you when you read the Bible, don't blow over it. Stop and meditate on each passage. Ask yourself, what's going on here? What's the Lord trying to show me? And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them. All right, now listen. We got to stop here. Picture the scene. The disciples in the boat. Jesus told us to go to the other side. We're going to get there no matter how hard we have to work. You see it? Does the Bible say they prayed even once? Doesn't mention it. Because Jesus told them to go and they are going to make Jesus proud of them and they're going to get to the other side. Have you been there in your life? Jesus told you to do something, you read something you're supposed to do, and you are going to do all you can to get... That's why many of us fail. We try to do it on our own and never call on Jesus. Now the Bible says here, where had Jesus gone? Where had He gone? He had gone to a mountaintop to pray. But now look what happens. Jesus went forth in the fourth watch of the night. Jesus went unto them. Do you know how big the Sea of Galilee is? Do you know how big it is? It's huge. Jesus is on a mountaintop and He knows exactly where they are. You see, for 12 hours, Jesus has been sitting on the mountaintop praying, hoping that they would ask Him to help them. Watching their peril, watching their tribulation, watching their adversity, hoping that they would ask for deliverance. And finally, Jesus says, they're not going to ask. I got to go to them. So Jesus, look what happens now. He walks on the water, right by the boat. Do you know what a miracle that was? It's a huge body of water. And Jesus walks right by the boat. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, the book of Mark, or in Luke 9, it says, they were perplexed beyond belief. They were troubled, saying, it's a ghost! How many times have you and I been in perplexity? We've been working to make Jesus happy. We've been trying to do what Jesus told us to do in our own strength. And yet, we never pray. And when we finally blurt out a prayer, and Jesus sends us the answer, we go, ah, it's a ghost! Lord, I wasn't asking for that answer. Somebody gets a bad disease, and the Lord says, change your lifestyle. Lord, I'd rather take a pill. Have you been there? I don't want that answer, Lord. Please don't let me do that, Lord. It's a ghost. We look at the very thing that Christ sees we need as a bad thing. They were troubled, saying, it's a ghost, and they cried out for fear. Now, wait a minute. What's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with this picture? Should they have known who it was? Who walks on water beside God? What had they just seen Jesus do the day before? Listen, friends, let's not just point the finger at them. How many times in our own lives has God worked a major miracle to deliver us, and less than 12 hours later, we forget and are back to our old ways again? We're up against another problem, and rather than saying, Jesus, You delivered me the last time. You worked a great miracle the last time. You're going to do it again, Lord, because You're the Lord, the God of all flesh, and nothing is too hard for You to do. You speak and it's done. You command and it stands fast. With God, all things are possible. And you start quoting all the promises that your brain can figure. Friends, why don't we do that? Because we're living in the land of impossibility thinking. We think the last time was just a luck. It was just a freak accident that God performed. Friends, when you're in a time of trouble, when you're in a time of perplexity, remember the last time God delivered you. And choose to believe He'll deliver you again. It all has to do with the power of the will, as we discovered last night. Now look what happens here. I just love Jesus so much. Because when these guys are in the boat, shuddering for fear, they think it's a ghost, it says immediately, verse 27, Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Now that word he says there, it's very powerful. If you look at the Greek, what he says is the same thing he told Abraham to tell Pharaoh. Tell him the I Am sent you. Jesus was saying here, be not afraid. It's the I Am. It's God. I'm here. Do you see the power in that? Jesus is saying, guys, stop thinking of me as a man. I am God. I'm here to help. I've been waiting to help. Friends, how much trial do we bring on ourselves? Because we do not choose immediately when a temptation comes to ask God to help us. We do not choose immediately to put our will on the side of God. We do not choose to have our will overshadowed by His will. And we try to row our boat harder and we just keep going in circles. And finally, Jesus, in His mercy, comes and says, I'm the I Am. I am the I Am. You can trust me. Now, I love Peter. Did you know Brother Mitchell Peter was ambidextrous? He could stick either foot in his mouth. It didn't matter. I mean, Peter would always talk before his mind was in gear. And here, blessed Peter, in verse 28, says, Peter answered him and said, Lord, what's the next word? If? Is that what it says in your Bible? Lord, if it be thou. Give me a break. You heard his voice, Peter. You heard him say, I am the I Am. You saw him work the miracle less than 12 hours ago. If? Where's Peter dwelling? Where's he dwelling? Impossibility thinking. Impossibility thinking. Not only that, what's Jesus doing? He's walking on, not water, stormy water. Have you ever walked on water before? I have. Lake Schellenberger, January. Ice was thick. I walked on the ice, not the water. But Jesus is walking on water. And He's going up and down in the water because it's a big wave. There's a big storm going on. And Peter looks and says, Lord, if it's You, bid me to come with Thee on the water. Now, Pastor Ken, get the picture here. Andrew, his brother, stand next to him. Peter, don't be a fool. You're a fisherman. You can't walk on water. You know that. Fishermen don't walk on water, Peter. That's why we have boats. Right? But listen, friends. Peter is starting to understand the power of living in the realm of the I Am. And Jesus said unto him, what? Come. Now just stop a minute and just meditate on that one word. Come. Revelation 19 or 21 says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst say, Come." Friends, listen to what that word means. That word, that it just doesn't come to Jesus. That word, when Jesus says, "And let him that is athirst say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. The Spirit and the Bride say, Come." They're saying the same thing to us that Jesus said to Peter that day. They're saying, "Come. Step out of the land of impossibility thinking and start dwelling in the land of Jesus. Start dwelling in the land of power. Start dwelling in the land of I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Come into a new way of living. Come into a new way of thinking. Come into a new experience. Come and be a son and a daughter of God." There's power in those few little words, in those few little letters. Come. And with the command is the promise that He'll do it through you. The very fact that Jesus said, "Come, Peter," He was saying, "I'll give you the strength to do it." And then God said to Peter's angel, "Okay, submerge." The angel went underneath the water, and he's waiting for Peter to step out of the boat, just like this. And Peter puts one foot out, and he goes, "Andrew, it's like ice." Andrew says, "Don't do it, Peter. You're going to say, I can do this. Watch." And the angel's then going, holding Peter up as he's walking. Can you see the picture? But friends, God didn't just want one man walking on water. He wanted 12. He wanted 12. Because Jesus was hoping that when those guys saw one man doing the impossible, the other ones would say, "Well, if Peter can do it, I can do it." And that's why we're here in church. Because church is a community where God can exhibit His power so that when one person does it, the whole church says, "Well, if they can do it, so can I. If they can witness to their neighbor, so can I. If they can give a Bible study at work, so can I. If they can overcome that, so can I." That's why God makes church. Because it's a community of people who have lived in the land of impossibility thinking. And when one person comes out and they start experiencing the power of God, it is so contagious, it's so compelling, it's so exciting that anyone who has half a brain will say, "I want to do that too." That's what church is all about. And friends, when we start putting church to practice like that, our church is going to be fun to come to. Because every Sabbath, we'll have people saying, "Guess what happened to me this week? God worked in a marvelous way. I've been praying for my neighbor for the last 2 years, and she asked me to give her a Bible study." And the next person says, "I've been praying for my neighbor for 1 year. It'll happen for me too." And we encourage one another and challenge one another and prove that with God, all things are possible. That's what'll make church a growing, vibrant, living church. That's why revival and reformation have to take place, so that we can start experiencing the renewing power of God and share it in church on Sabbath. Would you like to come to church, have those types of stories being told? Man, let's get on with our story here. So Peter steps out of the boat, and he's doing the impossible. Friends, has anybody other than Peter walked on water? Peter's the only one. God didn't have the Jews walk across the Red Sea on it. He could have, but He parted it for them. But Peter walks on top. Now look. Peter came out of the ship. He walked on water. Why? To go to Jesus. What was Peter doing? Don't miss this point. What was Peter doing? He was following the command of Jesus. When Jesus said, "Come," he's following the command. Friends, as long as in your life you are following the command of Jesus, He will work for you. Period. No question. No doubt. You will do the impossible as you are walking with Jesus. As you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, you have made a decided decision. You have chosen to follow Jesus in every phase of life. And if you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, you know, in the medical terminology, we used to put in the emergency room, when somebody died, we put down pupils fixed and dilated. That means they're dead. If we have died with Christ, our pupils should be fixed on Jesus. And as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus, we're safe. But what happened to Peter? He saw, verse 30, he saw the wind was boisterous and he was afraid. And he began to sink. The moment we take our eyes off Jesus, we start seeing what's going on around us and we're back in the land of impossibility thinking. That's why, as we said last night, it's a moment by moment, second by second, hour by hour, day by day, month by month, year by year, decision to keep my will undershadowed by God, overshadowed by God's will. I choose to serve Jesus when my inclination is up against God's will. I choose to follow God. That's how you stay looking at Jesus. What were the three phrases? What were the three phrases? We talked about them last night. What are they? Lord, what would you have me to do? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Not my will, but thine be done. That's how you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Well, Peter starts to sink. And notice what happens. He started to sink in verse 30, and he reached up and said, Lord, save me! Here's the best part of the story. Did Jesus say, take a few gulps of salt water, Peter. I'm going to teach you a lesson, boy. Is that what Jesus does in the story? What does Jesus do? It says, immediately. Friends, don't miss that word. Immediately. Friends, in our lives, if we take our eyes off Jesus, if we choose at a moment, if we are tricked or deceived into sin, or if we, through inexperience or lack of judgment, take our eyes off Jesus and we begin to sink under the power of sin, don't go down. Before you go down, reach up your hand and say, Jesus, save me! And the Bible says, immediately, Jesus reached down and now the biggest miracle of the day takes place. Any of you in here lifeguards? Pastor, you're a lifeguard? Have you ever saved somebody with their clothes on? I did it real life one time. Dead weight, man. Dead weight, because they're struggling and they want us to be saved. And now Jesus, where is He? He's on the water. Peter's sinking. And Jesus reaches down and supports His weight and Peter's on the water and picks him up out of the water. That's the biggest miracle of the day. Jesus shows His power. And His great love and mercy for anyone who wants to serve Jesus but has sunk through discouragement, sunk through taking their eyes off Jesus. He picks him up, and then what does He say? Jesus said unto him, O thou of little faith. Wait a minute. Lord, this guy just walked on water. Little faith? What's Jesus saying to him? Don't miss this point, friend. Jesus was saying to Peter, Peter, you only walked about 10 feet. I wanted to get you to the other side. On water. You see, it was Jesus' plan that all those 12 guys would learn the lesson that the harder they worked, they got nowhere. And the key to Christian success is to turn your eyes on Jesus and say, Lord, we can't do it. Would you get us to the other side? This is a story of salvation. They're in the storm of life. They're in the storm of the world. And the other side represents heaven. And Jesus says, if you just step out of your comfort zone, But the disciples in their comfort zone in that boat, they knew what they were doing. This is where they're experts. Lord, we're going to make you so proud of us. We are expert boatmen. But the Lord said, Peter, step out of your comfort zone. He's talking to us today. We have gotten into a comfort zone of dealing with our own problems. We have gotten into a comfort zone of sin. Well, that's a small sin. It's a small thing. We've gotten into a comfort zone of whatever it is. And today, Jesus is telling us, step out of your comfort zone. Step out of your comfort zone. Exercise faith. Don't just take the first few steps. Walk all the way to heaven looking at Jesus. Do the impossible from this day forward. Let Jesus change your life. Let Jesus show you His power. Let Jesus use you to encourage someone else to step out of their comfort zone and join the march across the water. How about it, friends? We've been here for the last week talking about revival and reformation. And I know that the Holy Spirit has spoken to some of you in this room. There's certain things in your life that you have not been willing to give up. There are certain features about Jesus that kind of scare you a little bit because you don't want certain things, perhaps. But dear friends, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Is there one person here today who hears Jesus talking to them, saying, "Son, daughter, it's time to walk on water. It's time to step out of your comfort zone. You've been trying to row your boat round in circles way too long. It's time to let Jesus pass by and say, come." Is there just one here today who will make a new commitment to Jesus? To say, "Lord, I hear your voice. I'm tired of controlling my own will. I'm tired of calling my own shots. From this day forward, you're going to be in charge. I want to be like that paralytic who heard you say, rise. Take up your bed. Lord, I've been laying here, helpless sinner, for 38 years. I've convinced myself I can't be an overcomer. But Lord, I've heard your voice today. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Is there one here today who wants to stand to their feet and say, "Lord, that's me. That's me, Lord. I want to change. I want the revival. I want the reformation. I want the daily experience of living with Jesus." Praise the Lord. Let's have prayer together. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much, Jesus, for this week we've been able to spend together. Lord, this story of Peter is just so incredible to me. I pray, Father, that as we think about these things, that you would talk to our hearts and help us to see that you are calling us into a new realm of living. It's not going to be easy, but it will be worth it. Lord, you are calling us to step out of our comfort zone where we have been used to walking, how we've been used to living, how we've been used to coming to church, how we've been used to dressing, eating, drinking, everything. And you're telling us, "Come unto me. Learn of me. Reevaluate your life. Reevaluate your habits. Let me be in control." Father, whatever these people struggle with in their own lives, you know. We just claim your promise today, Lord, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Lord, it's my prayer as I leave this church today that Ithaca Seventh-day Adventist Church will never be the same again. That this church will have an infilling of your spirit. That this church will have a burning in their bones, as Jeremiah did, to be a witness for Jesus. That this community will see a change of this church on the hill. Lord, we pray that next year at this time, there will be 20 new souls in this church, witnessing for you and fellowshipping with your people, that this church will become a vibrant community of born-again believers who witness and testify of your power every Sabbath morning. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for wanting to change our minds and give us the mind of Christ. And we pray from this day forward, we will not let Satan play his games on our brains anymore. That from this day forward, we, like Joshua, will say, as for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.